Good morning, church. It is good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 Please turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. As always, to our live audience, thank you guys so much for joining us. It is good to see you in the house of the Lord. And for those that might be watching this on Monday or Tuesday next week, it is good to see you as well. So thank you for being with us, and hopefully God has a word for you this morning. So before we jump into the main text for this morning, I'm going to read Romans 8:31. So in Romans 8:31, Paul makes a true statement, or a statement that should be true for all Christians. And Paul says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you. We commit the service into your hands, Lord. We ask that you come and teach your people. We ask that you give us wisdom, Father, and you give us understanding, Lord, to hear what is being taught, Lord. Father, help us to see you rightly this morning, because, Father, you have something for us this morning. So help us to just listen and to understand and know that you love us and that there is nothing, Lord, that we have done that you cannot fix. There is nothing that you cannot change. There is nothing that we have done that you did not send your son to die for. So, Father, once again, we thank you, we love you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Amen. So in Romans 8:31, Paul makes a true statement. And once again, that statement is, what then shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So Paul is making a true statement based on what Christ did on the cross, based on the fact that he came and lived a perfect life and died for us. What then, if God is for us, who can be against us? But the truth about that is that many believers, many of us, though we know that that is a true statement, that is not reality. Yes, we do know that, yes, God is for us. But the truth is that sometimes we do think that things can be against us. So in Judges 6, verse 13, Gideon says almost the same thing. And in verse 13, it says this: Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord," catch this, "if the Lord is with us," just like Paul said, "if the Lord is with us," but then he says something else: "Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So Gideon is almost saying what Paul said. So Paul said, if God is with us, who can be against us? But Gideon is saying, well, if God is with us, why has all this happened to us? If God is with us, why can't I find a job? If God is with us, why did my parents get divorced? If God is with us, why did my father die when I was 10? If God is with us, why am I not married yet? If God is with us, why is my life going this way? So Gideon is asking a different question than what Paul is saying, because once again, Paul made a true statement. If God is with the Christian, who can be against us? Based on what Christ did on the cross, nothing should be against the Christian. But the truth is that just because something is true doesn't mean it's what we live in. Many things can be true and we don't really live in the truth of it. So Gideon is asking, if God is with us, why then has all this happened to us? So in Judges 6, the backstory is this: Israel had just disobeyed God. So in verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. Verse 3, so it was whenever Israel had sown. So get this, Israel would sow seed. Israel would plant crops. And it says that the Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Verse 4, then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So what the Midianites would do is they would wait until Israel would plant, work hard, and sow. And they would pretty much sit there and wait until the harvest was about to come. So year after year after year, for 7 years, two harvests every single year, they would sit there and wait. And Israel would plant and hope, wait, hope, and watch that thing grow. But every single harvest, they would lose it. Every single harvest, the Midianites would come and destroy what they have worked so hard for. So what is a Midian? A Midian is a pattern of disappointment. It's something that we have worked hard for. You've worked hard for it. You've done things the right way. You have paid your tithes. You've been coming to church. You've been doing all that you think you know to do. But for some reason, every time that harvest is supposed to come, you do not reap what you have sown. And this is what Israel went through for 7 years. And I know that some of you guys in here have been through that as well, because I know that I have. You work hard, you do it the right way, and right before that big break, something goes wrong. Right before things are supposed to change, right before your season comes, something goes wrong. But for some of us, Midian is that sin, that anger, that pride, that lust, that friendship that we have that we know we should not have. That thing that we've tried to quit so many times, so much so that we failed every single time. And now we expect to fail. Now we expect to not have any harvest. We expect to not get the job. We expect to be the last one picked. We expect to not have anything good. And that is what we see here with Israel. For 7 years, year after year, they would sow and they would see all their hard work go to naught. So when something like this happens, often what happens is we often start to think, why even try? Why even apply for that job? Why even take that step of faith? Why even talk to this person if the last five people I talked to, it went left? Why even put myself out there if I already know I'm just going to get hurt? Why even trust anybody if every single person in my life has let me down? This is what we see here, that for 7 years, Israel would sow, they would work hard, and every single harvest, Midian would come and steal the harvest. So in verse 7, it says this, that the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. And in verse 8 through 10, I'm just going to summarize it. It says that God then sends his prophet to tell them that this is why this is happening. Because I saved you from Egypt. I delivered you. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Verse 9. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So the children of Israel, they cry out to God, and God sends a prophet who tells them the truth. See, sometimes we need to hear the truth. Sometimes we need to hear the man of God say, thus says the Lord. This is why this is happening in your life. And that is exactly what happens here. The children of Israel, they hear the truth from the prophet that God sends. But of course, because we serve a loving God, God doesn't just tell us the truth. Because he says that the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So God doesn't just want to tell you truth that you cannot walk in. God wants to tell you truth that you can actually have a chance to walk in, spirit and life. So in verse 11, it says this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, if you're reading that, there's a lot there, and you might miss one key thing. It says that Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. The winepress is for what? Wine. It's to make wine. The winepress is not to thresh wheat. But because of fear, Gideon was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. Because of a history of disappointment, fear had changed his behavior. So he starts a new habit that makes no sense. Think about this. This is what happened during COVID. Because of fear, we all started doing strange things. Because of fear, we couldn't shake hands anymore. Because of fear, folks were calling cops on each other if they stood too close. Fear makes you do strange things. And we see here that Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress. He's doing something that is not normal. It makes no sense at all. So what things have we learned to live with that we call normal that are not normal? Things that were born from disappointment and fear, but we call it wisdom. See, many times we do things out of fear. We don't trust people, and we say, well, you know, hey, that's just wisdom. You know, I'm just being wise. We do a lot of things, and we put the name of wisdom. Oh, you know, I'm gonna work 7 jobs and never rest, and that's wisdom. But God is saying you're burning yourself out. Rest. I'm going to do all these things and call it wisdom. But God is saying, I'm your provider. I will provide for you. So we often do these things and we call it wisdom. And in fact, if you would have spoke to Gideon's family and those that lived in his neighborhood, they would have all said, yeah, we all do that. Because for 7 years, they had sown and saw their harvest be taken from them. So it becomes normal to move in fear. And some of us, we've been raised in families where fear was the norm. So you don't even know that you're doing this out of fear because that's just what your family did. Your father did it. Your mother did it. So you do it. And you move in fear not knowing that's actually fear. But sadly, we sometimes call it wisdom. So in verse 12, it says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. That makes no sense. Gideon is in the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding in fear. And God comes and says, yeah, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. God came, and God had every right to say, Gideon, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's sin. That's not right. Stop doing that. And God looks past all that. God's grace comes and says, Gideon, I am with you, you mighty man of valor. God met him in his confusion. God met him in his mess. See, sometimes we think we have to fix things first and then we come to God. But the truth is that, as Paul said, as the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in mess, while we were yet confused, the grace of God, which is Christ, came for us. So we see here that Gideon, though he is in fear, doing strange things, God comes and he appears to him and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And it's interesting because the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus in the Old Testament, he could have said many things, but he reminded Gideon of two things: who is with him and who he is. Who is with him and who he is. But oftentimes, we like to ask the question, why? Because Gideon would go on to say, as we read in verse 13, if the Lord is with us, then why? But God often doesn't tell us why. God tells us who is with you and who you are. Because the why won't really change who you are. You are who you are, and you need someone to change who you are. So to change who you are, you need to know who is with you and who you are in him. But sometimes we focus on the why because we think that, well, if I just understand the why, I can fix it. If I just know why this is happening, I can be the hero of my story. If I just know why my father did what he did, maybe I can talk to him and get him counseling. But no, you need to know who is with you and who you are in Christ. So the angel of the Lord came and he did not answer Gideon's question. He began to say, no, I am with you, and this is who you are. And in verse 14, he then says this. He says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee, or you? So God is saying, go, I have sent you. And then verse 15, Gideon says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. See, when we've built our lives around disappointment and fear, we disqualify ourselves. God is saying, I've called you. I've chosen you. I've set you apart. You are a royal priesthood. You are my king, my queen. You are mine. But we say, well, no, can't be me, Lord. I mean, I'm just like, you know, I don't want to get on stage and speak. I stutter. I do. I mean, we start to disqualify ourselves. And God is saying, go, I've called you, I'm with you. But once again, we love to play in the why. We love to figure out why this happened and why we can't do it. And God is saying, don't worry about the why. Look at the who is with you, and then you figure out who you are in him. So the angel of the Lord is telling him, once again, Gideon, I have called you. I have sent you, so go. But because, like Gideon, sometimes we are so used to the harvest not coming through, we disqualify ourselves. We apply for jobs and we don't even have the faith to even think that we'll get one. We just sit there and just, like, yeah, I applied for 10 jobs, but you don't even think you're gonna actually get one. See, we expect things not to work, even though God is saying, I am with you, and I have sent you. But eventually, as the story goes on, something begins to change. So Gideon says, okay, if you truly have sent me, here's what I want you to do, Lord. I'm going to set this fleece out, and I'm going to leave it out. In fact, let's read it. Let's read it. Let's go to verse 17. It says, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Verse 18 says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon had doubts. Gideon did not truly believe that this was the Lord. And let's be real. Even those of us who are saved, sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we're like, God, is that you speaking to me, or is that my own thoughts? Is that you telling me to go right when I want to go left? And Gideon had those same doubts. So Gideon put the Lord to a test. If it's truly you, Lord, I'm going to bring this meal and let's see what you do with it. And in verse 22, it says this. And this is the key text for the day. It says this. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, not just Lord anymore, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So once he actually turned from his problems and his issues and his fears and his disappointment and perceived who was with him, his testimony, his words began to change. See, often we are so fixed on why we can't and why this and why these things happen to us that we don't perceive who is with us. We don't perceive the God that says, if I be for you, who can be against you? Once Gideon perceived, he found peace. Midianites were still there. The harvest was still gone. His life was still messed up. But once he saw the Lord in his situation, peace came. This is what the scripture says, peace that surpasses all understanding. In nothing, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will flood your minds and comfort your hearts. But that scripture says nothing about the answer to your prayer, because the first thing God wants to do in everything is give you peace. Because once he can give you peace, now he can actually use you in the midst of that thing. But if he doesn't give you peace first, every choice that you make will be made from anxiety and fear. And that is not pleasing to the Lord, because as you guys know, we can only please God by faith. But you can't have faith if you have anxiety and fear. So God came to Gideon, encountered him. And once Gideon perceived, once he stopped looking at his why and what his family can and can't do and how small he is and saw the God that was with him, he finally had peace. He knew that truly God is with me. Because peace did not come because Midian left, or peace did not come because Gideon figured out what to do, but peace came because he encountered God. Peace came because sometimes before God can change the situation, he has to change you. Because we want God to conquer our enemies, but God wants to conquer you. Because the scripture says that while we were yet enemies, see, we think that the devil is God's enemy. He's not. We were his enemies. We were the ones who sinned against him. We were the ones who ate the fruit in the garden. See, God can speak a word right now and the devil will be done. So he's not. So I mean, like, how much of an enemy is that? But we were the ones who were made in his image. Because as beautiful as Lucifer was, he was not made in the image of God. We were. We were the ones made to carry his glory, his presence, his life. So we were the enemies of God. And here we see that God first had to conquer Gideon. God first had to show him that, Gideon, truly, I am with you and I'm for you. That your biggest issue is not the enemy out there, it's the enemy in here. Most of us, our biggest issue is not that thing that we think is the issue. It's the fact that we just don't have enough faith to think that God is with us. We come to church, we sing songs, we hear the pastor preach, but we still think that if God is for us, then if God is for me, if what the pastor is saying is true, but why is my life different? We know it's true, but we don't live in it. I will close with this text. In Luke 13:10, the scripture tells us of a woman who had a issue of infirmity for 18 years. Just like Gideon, she had lived with a pattern of disappointment for 18 years. Just like him, every day she would, and the scripture says this, that she would show up in the synagogue. So she was a churchgoer. For 18 years, she lived with this thing. She lived with this infirmity. And it says in Luke 13:10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is Jesus. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So like Gideon, this woman had been living in disappointment and fear, but for 18 years, to the point where it physically crippled her body. But the scripture says that she was in the synagogue. Now, some of us in here and some of us watching online, we might not have a physical thing wrong with us, but you've been living with something for too long and you're used to it. You can still come to church and smile and do all the things that you know how to do. You can show up at work and laugh and do all these things, but deep down, you are living with that thing. And that thing has become a pattern for you. That thing has become a place of disappointment, a place where you no longer truly do believe that God can do it. You start to think, well, I'm just that brother that struggles with this thing. You know, like some guys struggle with this, some that. I just struggle with this. And that thing slowly becomes our identity, which is what we see here. This woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And like Gideon, she had learned to live with it. But the scripture says this, that when Jesus saw her, when Jesus saw her. See, sometimes we have to perceive God is in the story like Gideon, but sometimes he just sees us. Sometimes he closes that gap. Where we can't see him, he sees us. And he steps into the picture and he says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." So what things have you been living with? What patterns, what fear, what disappointment, what things have become your identity to the point that you don't even pray about it no more? You're just like, this is just my burden to bear and I'll just live with it. If you can perceive just one more time. See, when this message came to me, I did not want to preach it because I knew it was going to come to this point where we actually have to pray now. We actually have to have faith that God can, right? See, sometimes we can come to church and hear good sermons and they tickle our brain, but they don't really touch our heart. They don't really stir our faith. They don't really get us to the place where we have to actually trust God. So this morning, we're at that place where we have to actually trust God. If God is who he says he is, Jeremiah 32 verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Like Gideon, what have you been living with? What disappointment, what fear have you been living with? What thing has become your identity that every time somebody brings it up, you just say, "Hey, don't touch that. That's just who I am." What things have so shaped you to the point where even when the pastor is speaking truth, you're saying, "Yeah, that's truth, but that's not my truth." So this morning, we're just going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're just going to trust that he will do what he said he would do. So all heads bowed. You know your Midian. You know if you're going through something that has shaped how you think. Something that has reshaped your hope in God. And even though you know, as Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? The truth is that you're saying, if God is for me, then why all this? Why am I going through all this? Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. Father, I just pray for your people, Father. Father, I lift up your people this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, you know what they're going through. You know what they're going through, Father. I don't have to know, Father. Nobody has to know, Father. You know that thing that has shaped them. That thing that keeps them up at night. That thing that they've prayed about over and over and over, but they cannot break through. That thing that haunts them, Father. That thing that their father, that their mother did, Father, that has shaped them, Lord. That thing that they cannot break free from. Father, you know that thing, Lord. We don't have to know, Lord. You know, because your Holy Spirit searches the depth of every heart. So, Father, we humbly come before you this morning, Lord, asking that you do what you said you would do. You promised that you would send your son and that he will set the captives free, Lord. So, Father, every place that there's bondage, every place that people are being bound, every fear, every sin, every torment, every place where we are not walking in the freedom that you have freely given us, Father, we ask that you begin to set us free, Lord. Oh, Father, begin to set us free, Father. Begin to set us free, Lord. If you're able, please rise with me. Father, begin to set us free. Begin to set us free, Lord. Begin to set your people free. Oh, saints, you can pray to him. Don't just listen to me. Cry out to your Father. Begin to set them free, Lord. Father, from the crown of their heads, Father, to the sole of their feet, Father, you know every baggage, every weight, everything that they carry, Father. Oh, Father, all the different identities that they have that don't belong to you, Father, begin to set them free this morning, Lord Jesus. For only you can do it, Lord. Only you can do it, Father. Not my words, but yours. Father, once again, we trust you, Lord. We trust you. We trust you. We trust you, Father. We perceive, Lord, like Gideon, that you are in this room. We perceive, Lord, like him, that you want to set your people free. Because as you said about the woman with the issue, Father, that if should not the daughter of Abraham be set free? Should she not be loose? Oh, Father, how much more us, Father, who are not just daughters and sons of Abraham, but daughters and sons of the one true living God? How much more should we be set free because of your blood? Once again, Father, we just thank you. We honor you, Lord. Father, do a work, Father, right now in their hearts, Lord. Father, let them, Father, leave, Father, knowing that you care about them, Lord. Let them leave knowing that, Father, you are in their situation, Father. Let them leave knowing that, Father, they can truly break through. That the harvest will not be stolen anymore. That they will walk into those things that they've been called to walk in. That their destiny will be fulfilled. Oh, Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you because you are a chain breaker. We thank you because you set the captives free. We thank you because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, once again, we thank you. We honor you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we've prayed. Amen and amen.
Amen.